Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 3rd of February, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for listening. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week is Compassion Sunday, and in some churches they're celebrating Candlemas or when Jesus was presented in the temple. This week we had a special guest speaker who was John Draper, and he works for Compassion, a charity that specialises in helping kids out across the world. Now, you might remember that back in November, we had another service about compassion, so you might want to go and listen to that before you start listening to this one, if you can't remember it. He was speaking on God's compassion, and the reading is Luke 10, chapter 25 to 37. I'll do the reading, and then we'll join John in as he's already started his sermon, and he's talking about God's compassion. So here's the reading. It's Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
He couldn't just leave it at that. The next one they've got, the healing of the leper in Mark 1, 40 to 41. Now, in those days, a leper would walk around, possibly with a bell on. And if anyone came close to a leper, they would have to shout out that they were unclean. And what Jesus did when he saw the leper, it says he had compassion on him. And what did he do? He actually went right up to him and he actually touched the leper. That was, you know, I don't know if you can imagine this, but this is actually remarkable. He actually touched the leper. That would make him, in the eyes of everyone there, ceremonially unclean. This rabbi was now ceremonially unclean. People just did not touch lepers. Jesus did. And what do you think people will have thought of him touching a leper? He'd have lost a lot of his standing in people's eyes. How could anyone do that? These lepers are the disgusting people. I actually last year met some lepers for the first time in my life. And I have to say, and I'm ashamed to say it, I had a bit of worry in me. I really had to pray about it, and I had to go, no, I am going to go into this place, and I am going to speak to them, I am going to get close to them. But there was something in me. So I don't think we should underestimate what Jesus was doing in those times. It's not that long ago that people in this country were frightened of meeting someone with HIV/AIDS, because, you know, if they breathed on them, or if they shook their hand. But we know more now. But Jesus took a risk. He did something. When he raised the widow's only son from the dead, this widow, and the important thing is here that she's a widow, and it's her only son. This basically means that her life has come to an end. She has nobody to look after her. Because in that society, the sons would look after the mothers. But this is her last son, and she's a widow. Her life is gone. She is going to be destitute. No one will take care of her. And what Jesus does, it says, when he saw her, he felt compassion for her. So he went and touched the coffin. Again, that would make him ceremonially unclean. He touched the coffin. And this, it doesn't say at all in the scripture that this lady said to Jesus, "Excuse me, I'd really love my son to come back to life, because otherwise my life is over." But Jesus knew that. Again, he gave this lady a voice, didn't he? Gave this lady a voice. And this is something that's really important to consider about the word compassion. In all cases, the love that Jesus had comes into action. And what he doesn't do on any occasion, or the Good Samaritan on the occasion of that parable, not once does he stop and count the cost. And I know for me, I often do that. You know, when I'm asked to do something, what's the cost going to be to me? With compassion, love in action, freely given, and the cost is not counted. So to me, it's not sympathy. It's not pity. It's much more than that. It's much more than that. It's internal emotion. It's an absolute need to do something. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what he wants us to do. If we move into Paul when he's teaching the Galatians in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5 verses 13 to 14, it says this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Okay? It's worth just dwelling on those words. We're free, but don't let your freedom lead you into a sinful nature. Rather, and this is the key thing, serve one another. And it doesn't stop there. It says serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now he goes on to say that we should then live by the Spirit, and if we do live by the Spirit will live within us. We listen to what God's saying to us. We will live a life where we bear fruit, and the fruit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this happens when we love. It does not say in the scriptures, help your neighbor. It doesn't say in the scriptures, your duty is to do good deeds to people. It's a duty. It doesn't say in the scriptures, it's an obligation. It says in the scriptures, love your neighbor. And actually, when you love your neighbor, you can't help but do these things. Can you see? Well, again, there are lots of people out there who don't know the Lord who do really, really good things. You know, Red Nose Day. Richard Curtis has raised tens of millions of pounds for good causes. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. He's not a Christian yet. He's on a journey, and we believe he will get there because we believe God is working on him. But lots of people do good deeds, but it's doing them out of Christian love that is really important. Let's go back to Luke 10 and have a look at why Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Because I think it's always interesting to know why Jesus does things, because I don't for one minute believe Jesus did anything because it just happened. You know, Jesus knew. You know, when Jesus sent the disciples away and he went to the well and he met the Samaritan woman, it wasn't an accident. It was design. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, the Jewish chap who asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? And then the story of the Good Samaritan is told. Yeah? So we could say that the story is told so that we could understand who our neighbor is. But actually, go right back to the first words of that passage, and you'll see the real reason for it, because he asks, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Is that right? That's what it says? That's why the story of the Good Samaritan was told. Because if we love our neighbor as ourselves, that is one of the things that will get us into heaven. Now, what I'm not saying, and please don't hear me saying, that actually you're saved by your deeds. I'm not saying that at all. I don't want to sort of tread on anyone's theology here. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, and what I think, I believe Jesus is saying is, actually, if you love your neighbor, if you love the widow, if you love the leper, if you love the man who's been beaten up and is unconscious, you won't be able to stop yourself from doing the good deeds. So good deeds are part of it, but it's not the deeds in themselves. And that, I believe, is really important, that Jesus is actually saying that to do this gets us into heaven, gets us eternal life. Okay, there's no question to a Christian and to a non-Christian that could be more important than how do I have eternal life. I'd just like to read to you from Matthew 24, verse 31 to 43, and I'll read this from the NIV, so if you do want to follow on, please do so. It's a story you will know, and this is Jesus speaking. So Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates sheep from goats, he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. It's prepared for you since the creation of time. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" Who is the I here? The I is Jesus. The I is Jesus. Remember that. The I is Jesus. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?'" You can understand why they're saying this. Now, how on earth? When did we see this? We didn't see you there, Jesus. "When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." This, to me, is really important for us as church to recognize. What Jesus is saying to us is that actually we will meet him in the hungry. We will meet Jesus in those that are thirsty. Basically, we will meet Jesus wherever there is injustice. Wherever people are suffering, we will meet Jesus there. That's important. And as Christians, we should be looking for Jesus. So actually, we should be looking for the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the poor. What Andy said before about that bill going through Parliament just breaks my heart. You know, that one of the arguments people say is that, you know, a baby up to the age of 24 isn't viable. Have you heard people say that? Well, actually, guess what? A baby that's born at 9 months isn't viable. I've never known a baby at 9 months be born. I know I've got four children, and I know that not one of them was viable when they were born. Not one of them could have survived if we just left them. So it's a rubbish, stupid argument as far as I'm concerned. But God wants us to care for the people who are thinking about abortions, who are going through that. He doesn't want us to judge them. He just wants us to care for them and love them and see what we can do. Okay, I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine, Diane. I went to Uganda with a group from my church last September. And Diane is the most wonderful lady. Diane's a miracle, because Diane is in her early 50s and has only been saved about 3 years. Now, any of you who know anything about church growth and about when people accept Jesus, most people, it's around about, if I'm not mistaken, 60% of Christians become Christians before they're 15. Now, you may be sitting there saying, yeah, that's me. I'm one of these that can't say that. But Diane got saved when she was around 50, which is remarkable. It doesn't often happen, I can assure you. But what happened in Diane's case, her daughter Karen was getting married, and she was marrying a guy who was kind of from a church background. His father had been a minister, he was in the police, but he'd kind of fallen out with his church. And I hate that, but people do fall out with their church for some of the most ridiculous reasons. Sometimes the church doesn't behave very well, but sometimes people just, you know, just have, they don't give people space to make mistakes and then forgive them. And he'd fallen out with his church, but they felt that she felt that she needed to explore this sort of Christianity. So she came on an Alpha course. Do you do the Alpha course here? Okay. We do the Alpha course twice a year in our church. It's kind of the first thing that goes on our calendar is the Alpha course, because we've never done one where something, where God hasn't done something amazing. So we just have to do it. So Karen came on the Alpha course, and it's got a long story short, she got saved. And it changed her radically. Her husband thought, wow. He reconciled himself with God. He went back to his church up north and made his peace with them. He came back and he's now set up a Christian rock band. And they're flying, this couple. It's just wonderful. And this is only a few years ago. Diane saw what had happened to her daughter, thought, I must do something about this. So Diane books herself on the next Alpha course, gets saved. Then they've got Nikki, who's the other daughter, who's a bit of a rebel, you know. She's a bit self-opinionated, and, you know, what are these churches doing to my family? You know, I'm going to go and find out what they're doing, and I'm going to sort them out. All right? Don't you love it when they do that? So she comes on the third Alpha course. This is one after the other. She comes on the third Alpha course. Guess what happens to Nikki? She gets saved. Dad is sitting at home thinking, what is happening to all the ladies in my family? So he starts coming to church before the next Alpha course. He can't wait for the next Alpha course. He gets saved in church. So we've got this family of four in about 12 months who've all been saved radically. Diane, when we start sponsoring children, says, I've got daughters. I want two sons. So she sponsors two little boys in Uganda. And when we said we're taking a group from the church out there, she was, and I'm going. And she went. In fact, the three of the girls went from her family. Diane went to see, and it's such a blessing to visit your sponsored child and to actually meet with them in their home and pray with them in their situation, pray with the family. Diane, when she meets her sponsored child, she finds out that her sponsored little boy has got, or one of her sponsored little boys has got two siblings, one of which has got a problem, which is a hangover from malaria, and they think might need to go to hospital. And the other one has got a real stomach problem, which is, means this little boy is going to have to go to hospital. Basically, these families are the poorest of the poor. That's why they're compassionate, are supporting, the church is supporting them. Basically, it means these kids are not going to get well, because the family cannot possibly afford to take these kids to hospital. And Diane, while she's there, she calls the compassion rep who's with her to one side, who's also obviously also a Ugandan, and said, look, I want you to find out what's wrong with these two children. I want you to get doctors to look at them. And then I want you to tell me what is required. And if they need drugs, if they need to go to hospital, if they need operations, I want you to tell me. I want you to do it, and I will pay the cost, whatever the cost is. Now, can anyone see who she's quoting here? She doesn't know this. She is not a Bible scholar. She's only been saved 5 minutes. She does not realize that because the love that God's placed in her, she's actually saying what the Good Samaritan said, exactly, almost word for word. To cut a long story short, the girl who's got the problem with malaria, there isn't anything we can do. We're just going to pray that she doesn't get malaria again. So we've just got to keep her fit and healthy. The boy needs a hernia operation. So he goes in and he has a hernia operation. And Diane picks up the tab. Do you know how much it cost her? £60. £60 is all it cost. If Diane hadn't been there on that day, that child would not have had that operation. God is in the process of putting us into situations. Now, I don't believe I think I've already said, I think Jesus did things deliberately and is still doing things deliberately in our lives. He took Diane there so that Diane could meet these children and could make this decision. The Good Samaritan was in the place for a reason at a time to make a decision. Now, it's a story, but the story is still relevant. Jesus knew the widow was going to be there when he went there. And I just wonder whether today it's a coincidence that I'm here and Fred's got the opportunity for you to help lift a child out of poverty in the name of Jesus. Is it a coincidence that you're hearing this from me? I don't know. You have to ask that question. But maybe today could be a time where you decide, actually, I'm going to respond to this because this is my opportunity. Okay, so what is this going to cost us? Well, it's going to cost us time and money. It just is. It cost the Good Samaritan time and money. He had to break into a schedule, he had to pay. It just does. The poorest of the poor, if we're going to help them, means we have to give our time and our money. It means we have to change our plans sometimes. It means if we see somebody on the street, tell me this, the Good Samaritan, and I know he's a fictional character, we all know that's a parable, but you know the type of guy he is, don't you, from the story. If the day after he'd seen a little boy get kicked by a donkey and was bleeding, what would he have done? He'd have done exactly the same thing again, wouldn't he? And the day after that, he'd seen someone fall off a ladder. He'd done the same thing. Because actually, it's in his nature. And, you know, when we walk past the guy selling the big issue, what do? Do we walk by or do we stop? We don't always have to buy one, but do we stop and talk to them? Do we ever pray for them? When we see people in need, do we stop and do something? Do we change our plans? Oh, I'm in a hurry. I can't stop now. You know, sometimes we have to say no. The compassionist says, I've got to change my priorities, my schedule. I've got to change my schedule for the benefit of somebody else. It could also ensure that we lose face and prestige. Our reputation could be severely damaged here. Jesus lost face. Jesus lost his reputation when he touched a leper, but he needed to do it. Also, church, we can lose our perspective, or rather we can have our perspective changed. God is in process of changing me. He's been changing me since I got saved, and I believe he'll be changing me until I meet him in glory. And I believe that for you as well. You know, I believe this for Andy. Andy's your church leader, but isn't the finished article. And I know he wouldn't say he is. We're all on a journey. But if we believe we've arrived, we kid ourselves. Because God is changing us. And our perspective may have to change. And actually, getting to know one of the poorest of the poor in a desperately poor country might help you to see the world through different eyes. Okay, I'm very quickly coming to conclude now, which when speakers say that, it normally means another 20 minutes, but in this case, it's five at the most. So, how do I show compassion? Well, befriend somebody that's struggling. There are people who are struggling in Minehead, aren't there? Befriend someone. You can't befriend them all. The Good Samaritan didn't save everyone. Jesus didn't heal. You know, Jesus didn't go to the hospital and heal everyone. He healed who he healed. He came into contact with who he came into contact. But you can actually befriend somebody, help the widow, help the person who's struggling. Be a friend to those who people find it difficult to like. Where you work, there are probably people who are a bit unusual. Yeah? A bit odd. You know, they haven't got many friends. No one speaks to them. Could be you. In school, there could be someone in your school or your college or your university. A bit of an outcast. Hasn't got many friends. Why is that? Because they're a bit odd. They're a bit different. They don't fit in. Befriend them. Befriend those people. Look for them. Shout out for those who haven't got a voice. Shout out for those unborn babies who deserve an opportunity to live. Shout out for the poor in Africa, in Asia. Shout out for them. Shout out for the drug addict who's lost their mind. Shout out for them. Give them a voice. And finally, be generous. Be generous in your spirit. And don't count the cost. On the table outside, there are children available for sponsorship. And I'm not making a big plug for this today. But also you'll find on that same table some things that I bought in Sainsbury's on the way here. And the person at the checkout desk must have thought, what a strange man. When you see the things I bought, you know, a little bottle of Tizer, a little bottle of Lucozade, some cat food, some dog food, a tin of soup, and some licorice, some little licorice twirl things, you know, some of those. And she must have thought, wow, he's strange. But she didn't befriend me. But actually, I bought those because each of them costs more than 60p, which is what it costs per day to sponsor a child. And sometimes we just have to look at the cost of things. The cost doesn't. You wouldn't be able to buy a newspaper every day of the week for 60p. So that's the cost. That's the end of the plug. The reason, and I was saying to the group who were here last night, that I have two real passions that God's placed on my heart. This ministry of compassion is one of them. But actually, the local church is another. I love the local church. I love my old church. And as an elder of the church, that makes me a shepherd, an overseer of the church. And that means I have to look out for people in the congregation, in the group that forms our church. And what I want for my church, and therefore what I want for your church and for every church in the land, is that when we as individuals meet Jesus, that actually he says to you, to each one of you, he says, thank you. When I was hungry, you fed me. Thank you. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Thank you. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. That's what I want. And I believe that's what, I know that's what Andy wants. That's why he does what he does. And we want everybody out there to actually know the truth, that if they accept Jesus into their life and live this life of love, being their neighbour as themselves, then actually that's exactly what Jesus will say to them. Thank you.
If you've got any comments or questions, please email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. I'd love to hear from you. Or go and check out the website over at minehead-baptist.com. And if you'd like to know more about John's work and the work of Compassion, please go and check out their site over at compassionuk.org. So thanks once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.